Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 through to verse 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Thank you, Philip. Our second reading is from Acts 17. You'll find that on page 1113, Acts 17, and beginning at verse 22, which is just down towards the bottom of the page. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." And Chris is now going to come up and speak to us from those passages.
Well, hello. Yes, I'm Chris. I'm a member of the congregation here at St Matthew's. Let me add my welcome to all of you here and online. It's great to have you here as we start the year. And indeed, it is January. That is traditionally the time when we look ahead to the coming year. And I imagine most of us are looking forward this year with a sense of trepidation. Omicron has brought record COVID cases, and we are now heading into the third year of the pandemic. And maybe, you know, your Christmas was a bit of a write-off for whatever reason, and you're worried that the year ahead is going to be more of the same. So perhaps one question we have now is this: is there anything about the year ahead that we can safely get excited about? And I want to say that if we're following Jesus as our Lord in the year ahead, then the answer is resoundingly yes. Yes, there is. And we can be sure of that because God is an expert at getting people into the right place at the right time. And I know you might have had your fill of Christmas for the next 11 months, but Jesus' birth is a great example of this. It's prophesied in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So it seems a bit weird that it should be Mary, who lives in Nazareth, which is quite a long way north, that she should be the one who is chosen to give birth to the Messiah. But God arranges, through the Roman census, for Mary and Joseph to travel to Bethlehem at just the right time for Jesus to be born there. And God uses a sign, the star, to bring some men from the east to come and find him. And that's quite weird as well, because they were astrologers. You know, they tried to see the future by looking at the stars, and that was something that God had forbidden his people from doing. But God arranges through a means that they would understand for them to arrive in just the right place to meet the Messiah, so that they could be a clear early sign that Jesus hadn't come just to be the king of the Jews, but to be God's king of all people. And, you know, the disciples, they end up in just the right place to bump into Jesus so he can call them to follow him. And it's not just the Gospels, it happens all over the Bible. When Moses is placed in the Nile in a basket by his mother because she won't obey Pharaoh's command to drown him, who should come along at just the right time to spot him and take him in but Pharaoh's own daughter? In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit leads Philip to just the right spot to meet the Ethiopian eunuch on his way home to explain the gospel to him. And yeah, I could go on. And as well as letting us see God's sovereignty as it sort of plays out in history, the Bible also just tells it to us very plainly that God's in charge. So in the reading that we had from Acts, Paul is in Athens. He's speaking to some Greeks who know pretty much nothing about the real living God. And so he tells them, from one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. And, you know, God hasn't changed. He is still in charge. And so that means that you and I will both be in the right place at the right time all this year. We might not be where we expected to be, and we might not be where we wanted to be, but God knows what he's up to, and we will be where he wants us. And we'll be there because he has plans for us, and that's true whether or not we are Christians. So why are you where you are in the circumstances you're in? Why do you know the people you do, and why are they where they are? Well, Paul carries on in Acts. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. So the basic point is, God puts people in your life so they can hear the gospel. God puts people in your life so they can hear the gospel. So if you are a Christian, God has put you where you are in order to serve him, and that will include telling the people around you about Jesus. So your neighbours, your family members, the people you sit next to at work or at college, perhaps an old school friend you still meet up with for coffee, something like that, they are all in your life so that they can hear about Jesus. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, well, here you are. You're in church, you're hearing about God. That's not an accident. You know, whatever it was that made you decide to come today, maybe somebody invited you, maybe you came to one of our carol services a couple of weeks ago and you quite enjoyed it and now you've come back. Whatever the reason is, the Bible is clear that, you know, that's a real decision that you've made to be here. But it's also true that God, because he's in charge of everything, has brought you along here this evening. And holding those two things together in your head, it's quite a mind-bending claim. The Bible makes no apology for that. God is just more complicated than us. But I do want to reassure you that, you know, being a Christian doesn't mean believing you're some sort of puppet or anything. But more than just bringing you here today, God has created you. He's given you life. He's sustained your existence moment by moment in order to give you the opportunity to have a relationship with him. And he sent Jesus to die on a cross 2,000 years ago to deal with the problem of the evil that lives in all our hearts in order to make that relationship possible. And if you are a Christian and you find doing evangelism scary, then the idea that the reason you know your friends is because you're supposed to share the gospel with them, that might be a bit daunting. But I want to reassure you this evening that it doesn't need to stress us out for a few different reasons. And by the way, as Frank mentioned, we're going to be doing a whole course about this called A Passion for Life in small groups over this term, in home groups, root groups, that kind of thing. That's just a thing off the front of their website. You can go there, check it out. And as Frank said, if you're not part of a small group, now's a great time to join one. Do let us know and we can sort that out. But today, I'm just going to give us all a bit of an intro to the kind of things we'll be looking at in that course this term to get us kicked off. Now, you might be thinking, since I've been banging on about God being in charge of everything, why does he need us to be involved in evangelism? And the truth is, he doesn't. The Bible is clear that someone becoming a Christian requires the work of the Holy Spirit. But God gives us the privilege of being involved anyway. The other reading we had from the letter to the Ephesians, that makes this really clear. I'm going to read it again. I'm going to start at verse 4 and listen out for all the ways that Paul drives home the point that becoming a Christian isn't something we do, and it's not something that other human beings do to us. It is down to God. So here we go. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, that's God not treating us the way we deserve, he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace, and that's God giving us things we don't deserve, it's by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and has seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, again, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So why does God involve us in evangelism at all? Well, Paul continues, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So God allows us to serve him and to be the means by which he saves someone. And, you know, what a great joy it is to be part of the process of someone turning from their sins, being forgiven by God, and receiving eternal life. And I think this gives us two reasons not to be stressed out by the idea that God is calling us to share the gospel with the people he's put in our lives. First, he isn't calling us to save anyone. We can't do that. It's the work of the Spirit. God is calling us to be part of the process, but no matter how eloquent you are, how well-rehearsed you are, how well you know the person, you can't save them. And God doesn't need you to be eloquent in order to change their hearts. He can do it even if you're stumbling over the words and you keep lapsing into awkward silences. And the second reason not to be stressed is this. Imagine you share the gospel with a friend or a colleague or a family member, and it goes terribly. Right? Maybe you're not sure whether it's something you said or they just don't like what the Bible has to say about their sinful nature, something like that. But they storm off and huff, slam the door, and tell you they never, ever want to hear about Jesus ever again. Well, here is the thing. You cannot make such a hash of evangelism that you somehow thwart God's plan to save someone. He's in charge, his plans always come to pass, and you can't mess them up. Being able to share the gospel and be part of the process God uses to save someone isn't meant to be stressful, it's not meant to be a chore, it's a joy and it's a privilege. And not only that, whenever you are talking to someone, you can know that that is a conversation that God has arranged in advance. We don't know in advance where that conversation is going to go, but we can have confidence that the God who loves us enough to send Jesus and who is interested in saving people has set up that appointment for us. And if evangelism makes you nervous, it's really freeing to know that it's not actually down to us to save anyone, and we don't have to worry that if it goes badly, we've somehow slammed the door to heaven in someone's face. We don't have to be afraid. We can share the gospel freely and joyfully, sharing the good news that Jesus has given us to share. We also don't need to worry if we feel like we've kind of got the wrong sort of personality for evangelism. So I'm an introvert. I don't find conversations with people particularly easy. It would be easy for me to think, to look at an extrovert and think, well, evangelism would be much easier if I was more like them. So when I was a student, the guy in charge of the student work at the church where I was going at the time, he was a guy called Brian. And Brian is a massive extrovert. He can just walk into a room and become the center of attention almost instantly. I have no idea how he does it. He just has this amazing presence. And that makes it very easy for him to just direct a conversation to where he wants it to go. And I remember thinking that evangelism must be very easy if you're Brian. But another student worker there pointed out to me that there are quiet people that actually it's quite hard for Brian to reach with the gospel because they may find talking to him a bit scary. They may not be all that keen to have a big sit-down chat with this guy. If you're a quiet person, you are ideally placed to reach other quiet people with the gospel because you know what makes them tick, and you can talk to them in a way that someone like Brian can't. Now, I said earlier, you know, we all made a genuine decision to be here today, but it's also true that God brought us here. And in the same way, it's true that although God doesn't need us to be good at evangelism in order to be able to save people, it's something that we can and should aim to do well. It's a way of loving the people around us. So how can we share the gospel well? And again, this is something we're going to look at in groups through a Passion for Life, but let me give you a kind of a brief outline now. So Christianity is an inherently relational thing. It's about a relationship with God. And God in the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he is relational even within himself. He made us primarily for a relationship with him, but he also gives us relationships with other people. And so perhaps it's no great surprise that Christianity tends to spread through relationships. So how can we use our relationships with other people to share the gospel with them? Well, the first step, really, is just to get to know them. Now, I don't know about you. I've been working from home over the pandemic. It's been hard to get to know new people. Sarah and I live in a block of flats, and our neighbours have changed quite a few times because they're people who are renting. But it just hasn't really seemed to be the best time in the middle of a pandemic to knock on the door and say hello. But as much as possible, we want to get to know each person God has put into our lives. You know, he made that person slightly different to everyone else in the world, but they're also made in his image. You know, humanity is the pinnacle of God's creation. We're what it's all for, and this person is wonderfully precious to him. So get to know them and start to love them as one of God's fellow creations. He's brought you together as part of his plan for the universe, and so that they can hear about Jesus' death on the cross. And step two, then, is to serve them. So our relationships shouldn't be just about knowing people, but about serving them. We want to follow Jesus' example of him coming not to be served, but to serve. You know, there are lots of people we know who will be indifferent or even hostile to the gospel. So much has happened to make people believe that Christians are just all talk. You know, things like sex abuse scandals in the church and then, you know, consequently cover-ups of those things. And just as the Pharisees in Jesus' day were interested in the respectability that came with being religious, but had their hearts turned away from God, and the Sadducees, who rejected the bits of the Old Testament they just didn't like, so today people might have encountered modern Pharisees or modern Sadducees, people who are calling themselves Christians, but with no interest in actually submitting to Jesus as their Lord or submitting to the Bible's teaching. And so serving people and loving them and showing that we are sincere in our faith, that can do a lot to make people open to hearing the gospel, even if before they were kind of anti. So in his first letter, Peter writes, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor." The people around us ought to be saying, there is something different about these Christians because of how we live. And seeing how Christians support one another and how we reach out to others ought to be an attractive thing that draws people in and wins them over. So if your neighbours are isolating, you know, offer to pick up some shopping or to nip to the pharmacy for them. Ask them how they're doing. Ask them what's on their mind. And if the next time you see them, you ask about those things, you're showing that you actually care about what's going on in their life and you're not just asking out of, you know, politeness. If they're planning a bit of DIY, offer them the lend of your tools. If they're a bit nervous about doing any DIY and you've got the know-how, well, you can volunteer to help out. You can be the one who steps in at work if a colleague is uncomfortable with some of the office humour. The best managers I've had at work have been the people who saw their roles as making sure I had everything I needed to do my job well, but also making sure that I was doing okay as a human being. You know, be like them if that's your role. Be the one who makes the efforts to get on with a difficult family member, even if no one else will. And once you've got to know someone and you're serving them, then step three, and this is where the rubber hits the road, ask them spiritual questions. Now, this is always going to be a bit nerve-wracking. Do remember, when you do this, that your identity is as a rescued child of God. Whether or not they want to talk about spiritual things, whether they accept what you have to say, that doesn't make you any more or less valuable. It doesn't make God love you any more or any less. And you might find it helps to kick off by kind of leading in gently with something like, you know, I know this isn't the sort of thing people normally talk about, but I wanted to ask you what you think about Jesus, or do you ever think about spiritual things, or what do you make of Easter, or even, you know, where do you put your hope in the face of something like COVID? And part of the aim here is to understand kind of, you know, how they think at the moment. What do they think about Jesus? Do they know much about him at all? Have they misunderstood the gospel? Do they think that being a Christian is all about doing good things? You know, what do they think is important in life? What motivates them? And from there, you can ask yourself, what is the one thing you want them to understand that will move them towards a relationship with God? Is it something about God's nature as our creator and our sustainer and his perfection? Is it something about our nature as rebellious sinners? Is it something about God's means of redemption through Jesus? Or Jesus' return at the end of the world, bringing eternal life or judgment? You know, heaven and hell are real places. People need to know that. What is it about the way the Bible tells us to look at the world that you want them to see? And is there something about your experience that would help to bring all of this to life for them? So if I was talking to someone about being saved by grace, I might tell them about my own misunderstanding of this when I was a student. So I knew that Jesus had died for me, but I thought I needed to do good things for God to accept me. And I can remember very clearly the day I realised that that wasn't true, that the cross deals with all my sin for all time, even my sins in the future, even that's a slightly weird thing to think about, that God had chosen me and he wasn't going to let me go, and that I didn't need to be afraid of him. And it felt like such a weight coming off my shoulders that I remember feeling like I was going to start floating. Understanding grace brought me such freedom and peace and let me start serving God with joy rather than fear. Now, there is one final step, which I hope you won't always need, which is know when to stop. It's been said that evangelism is explaining the gospel to someone who is listening. And if someone makes it clear they don't want to talk about the gospel right now, that doesn't mean that what you need to do is try harder to crowbar it into the conversation. If they're not willing to listen at the moment, you don't need to force the issue. Go back to getting to know them and serving them, and also pray for them. And the attitude may change in the future. We don't know the state of people's hearts. We don't know who will respond to the gospel and who won't. Our role is to serve and to speak to people who will listen. But we can do it in confidence that God hasn't put these people in our lives by accident. So, and a conversation we have, even if it seems to go badly, might be just one along a very long path that eventually leads someone to Christ. So sharing the gospel doesn't need to be daunting, although we do find it easy to worry. We don't know who will respond and who won't, but we can get on with doing good works that God has prepared for us. We can get to know people, we can serve them, we can share the gospel with them. Now, I've only mentioned prayer briefly so far, but since we don't have the power to save anyone, we should also be praying for God to be at work in the people we know. And so given that it's a new year, I'd like to make you a challenge for the year ahead. Will you make a list of all the people you want to share the gospel with, and will you pray for them regularly this year, for them to be willing to listen? And will you also pray every day for opportunities to do these things, to get to know someone better, to be able to serve them, to be able to share the gospel with them? You know, we might not get a chance to do each of these things every day, particularly if we end up back in another lockdown or something. But will you pray for God to bring about those opportunities in his good timing, and for the courage to take them when they appear? So if we're following Jesus in 2022, then one thing we can safely get excited about is knowing that he has good plans for us and good works prepared for us to do. So let's rejoice and get on with sharing the gospel this year. Let's pray. Father God, help us to remember that you are in charge of all history and you have brought the people in our lives together for a reason. Help us to be bold in getting to know them, loving them, and sharing the gospel with them. and please be at work in their hearts to bring them to salvation. Amen.